Good evening. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, our scripture for this evening comes from Matthew 14, 13 through 21. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down in the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word this evening, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you might speak to us and challenge, strengthen, and renew us through it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is one that's noteworthy in the New Testament, in that it's one of the very few that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. There were very few events in the life of Christ that are recorded in all 4 Gospels. The most notable one is the Passion and Death and Resurrection. Maybe that's 3, but anyway, that timetable, that's actually the focus of all 4 Gospels. But in leading up to that, in telling us who Jesus was and focusing in on him, each of the authors of the Gospels comes in from a slightly different angle. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit has guided them, for the most part, to speak of different things that he did and said. But the feeding of the 5,000 is one that they all mention. And it's one that teaches us much of our Lord's dealings with his people. One thing that struck me as I was looking at the overall context of the miracle is that if you actually go back to the end of chapter 13, there's a real contrast that Matthew is showing here. Between what went on at the end of Matthew 13 and what's going on here at the feeding of the 5,000. If we look at Matthew 13, beginning with verse 53, it says, "When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' They took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household.' And he did not do many miracles there, because of their unbelief." In his own hometown, the people that you might say knew him the best, knew him as he was growing up, knew his family, rejected him. They thought, you know, why does he think he's better than us? We know him. We know where he came from. We know all about him. We know his family. And because of their unbelief, he wasn't able to do the miracles. And he left there without doing much of any teaching, just a little bit that it's mentioned in the synagogue. However, when we come to this miracle, the feeding of 5,000, we find that Jesus was in that place for most of the day, teaching and healing the sick. And it was the actual miracle that's focused on here, in the feeding of the 5,000, didn't occur until evening. You know, it was getting late in the day. And that's when that miracle took place. But Jesus did much more throughout the day, teaching and healing the sick. And we may somewhat pass over that, the healing of the sick. But to get sick back then was a very serious thing, much more than today. I mean, if we feel a little bit ill or something, we run down to the drugstore and, you know, look on the shelves and see what there is to listed there to fight our ailment. And if that doesn't work well, then we give a call to the doctor and say, hey, doc, I need to come in. And you make an appointment and the doctor prescribes something stronger, and usually that will take care of things. In Jesus' day, they had doctors, few and far between. Most medicine was what we would call herbalist lore. It was what was passed down through the families. You make this kind of tea and drink it, and it'll cure this, or you make this, you get this potion and slap it on, and it'll cure the warts or whatever. That's the kind of thing that they did if they got, sick. Well, if you either fought it and won, or, you passed away. And, that's why the death rates were high back then, because there just wasn't the type of medication that we have today. So we might pass over when it says that he healed the sick, but, that's why a lot of people came to Jesus to be healed, because there wasn't healing any other way for many of them. But Jesus was seeking to be alone. When he heard about John, his cousin, he was beheaded. When he heard of his death, and if we look at John's version of this, he also mentions that Herod was seeking after Jesus. He wanted to meet with him. Well, what happened when he met with John. But anyway, he said he wanted to meet with Jesus. And Jesus, both because he was grieving for John and probably wanted to avoid the people that were searching for him from Herod, he sought to be alone. There are times when we just don't want to be around a lot of people. Maybe we're grieving like Jesus was. We just want to take care of that in our lives. Maybe some other reason. We just, we've been around a lot of people and now we just need to, step back a little bit and catch our breath, take some time off. So Jesus sought to be alone, and he got into a boat. And evidently he was with his disciples, because when he got to where he was going, it speaks of his disciples being with him. So they got in the boat, and they started rowing or sailing, and they got to a secluded place. He withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. So they evidently could see him out on the sea and were following the boat as it made its way, whichever direction it happened to be going. And verse 14 tells us, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, felt compassion for them, and healed their sick. Now, he'd gone off to be alone. Maybe he'd taken his disciples, you know, and then he was going to go off by himself. But when he got to where he was going, there was a large crowd waiting for him. He didn't do what we might do. You know, sometimes at least maybe we'd be tempted to do anyway. Just go out, you know, you get out of the boat and say, "I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm taking today off. Would you please come back tomorrow?" Something of that nature. Or, you know, I'm sorry, but I just need to be by myself today. You know, could you just, you know, go back and I'll see you all tomorrow," or something to that effect. No. Scripture tells us he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them and he healed their sick. And in fact, Luke and John mentioned that he taught them as well. He spent the rest of the day in teaching and in healing. He appeared publicly among them. He had compassion on them, even though he himself wished to be alone. That's why he went there in the first place. Even though he wished to be alone, he wouldn't leave them alone. He wouldn't leave them desolate. He wouldn't leave them without the message of the gospel and without tending to their physical needs that they had there. He had compassion for them and he healed their sick. And finally, when it was evening, possibly he was so engrossed in what he was doing, he may not have realized how late in the day it was getting. But the disciples came up to him. And they told him, "This place is desolate. The hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Now, remember, this is a crowd that numbers around, at least by this time, it numbers around 5,000 men and plus women and children. So you might, it's not too far out to think that there's a total of maybe 10,000 people there. And to send them into the villages? I mean, they weren't large cities. I mean, it wasn't like sending, even this would be tough, but, you know, to send 10,000 people into Newcastle or Grove City, you know, and say, you know, go buy yourself some food. I mean, they'd be hard put. You know, there are only so many restaurants, so many places where you can buy food, so many stores. While in Newcastle and Grove City, they'd be able to make out, but in Vallant? You know, when you think of the villages, they're not real large. A few hundred people, maybe. And, you know, send the people into the villages so they can buy food for themselves. When I read that, it reminded me of when, sometimes when we would be traveling in a tourist area. And you'd go to pull into a restaurant, and just as you're pulling in, you see coming in the other way a tour bus. You say, "Now, wait a minute." You look at the restaurant and you say, "Is this going to work?" Because you know the tour bus is called ahead. They're expected. So we would go in because we, you know, sometimes he wouldn't. Sometimes he'd say, well, let's go somewhere else. But, you know, you wonder, you know, it's just too many people. And that's what the disciples were seeking to wish on the villages around them. But Jesus knew what he was going to do, for sure. But he wanted to teach the disciples a lesson, too. So he says, they do not need to go away. You give them something. Sure. Okay, there's 12 of us. How many lunches did we bring, fellas? Yeah, this kind of thing. They couldn't do it. In fact, they told him so much. They said, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all they could find. That's all they knew about. Between themselves and the whole crowd. Yeah. 5,000 men, women, and children, plus men, women, and children, and 5 loaves and 2 fish. In fact, in John's account of this, when the disciples came back and told him, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, they said, but what are these among so many? You know, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, not, you know, jaws, but 2 average-sized fish. What are these among so many? Jesus didn't really answer that question. Not in so many words. He answered it by his actions. He simply said, bring them here to me. So they did. They brought the loaves and the fish to him. And he ordered the people to sit down in the grass. Had them sit down. Some of the Gospels say they sat down by 50s. They sat down in groups. And Jesus took the bread and he took the fish and he blessed it. And he blessed it and then he broke the loaves and he broke the fish and he started passing it out. Gave it to the disciples and they evidently passed it out to the people. An amazing thing happened. For one thing, when he passed it out to the disciples, it evidently multiplied because there were 12 disciples that had to have some of all of this, and they couldn't have had very much if it didn't multiply. But he gave them each some of it, and then they started passing it out among the people. And the people took it, and the people passed it among themselves, the people ate it. And as they ate it, as they passed it out and as they ate it, it was multiplied. And the amazing thing is, not only was there enough that they all had some, but the scripture says they all ate and were satisfied. I mean, they ate and they all had enough. I mean, you know, some of us can eat more than others. But still, everyone, whether they could eat a lot or whether they could eat a little, they were full. They were satisfied. And then the disciples were told to go among the people with baskets and to pick up what was left over. They did that, and there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. 12 baskets full of leftovers. There was enough. In fact, there was more than enough. When Jesus provides, he provides completely. When Jesus provides, there's not just enough, but there's enough and more. When Jesus blesses you, He blesses you fully to overflowing. In fact, in John's gospel, this is really just the lead-in to Jesus the next day explaining to the crowds that He is the bread of life. The bread, that one which brings complete fullness and satisfaction to all of life. He gives more than enough. So we have a Savior who has a real heart of compassion for His people. He has a real heart of compassion for you and for me. Even when He wanted to be alone in His own human nature, in His own self, when He just wanted to be alone, when He saw the crowd, He didn't go, "Oh no, not again." He had compassion on them. He went out to meet them. He went out to greet them. He taught them. And He healed their sick. And He spent all day doing it. It just wasn't, I hate to use the illustration, but it wasn't like you see the Pope riding down the street in his Popemobile, maybe throwing holy water somewhere. It's not, it wasn't like that. I mean, he was there, and the people were all around him, and he taught them, and as there were those that had sickness and various infirmities that needed healing, if they couldn't come to him, he would go to them. He did the healing. He has a real heart of compassion for His people. And we need to remember that. And in His command to bring the loaves and the fish to Him, we can learn that He's the Lord of all of life. We have a tendency, I know it's one that I have to fight, we have a tendency to put God in a box. Or a pigeonhole. I like to think of a pigeonhole. Guy with a roll-top desk, pigeonholes. And, you put stuff in the pigeonhole. You put your bills in one, you put envelopes in another, you put stamps or address labels or whatever you want in another one. And, you stuff your pigeonholes with things. And we tend to do that to God and to Christ. In our lives, there's a real temptation because of the way the world wants to press in upon us, a real temptation to put Christ into the Sunday pigeonhole. And the rest of the week, well, we have our work, we have this, we have that, we do this, we go there, and pretty soon, Christ is left out. But when Jesus says, "Bring them here to me," the least little thing, it was just, you might say, a lunch. It was five loaves and two fish. Bring them here, and with that, He blesses the crowd. With that, He blesses those 5,000 men plus women and children. And He can do that in our lives. But He wants all of our lives, all of our time. Not for us to relegate Him into a pigeonhole somewhere. But He needs complete control over every aspect of our lives. We need to give ourselves wholly and completely and fully to Him. And we can learn from the great abundance that He gave in multiplying the loaves and the fish among the people that they were completely satisfied and sated, if you will. And then there were 12 baskets full left over. The blessings that he gives are completely and are entirely and completely sufficient to meet all of our needs, whatever they may be. Because he gives to us out of his great abundance, an abundance that we cannot fathom. And we need to remember, as we come to the Lord's Supper tonight, that he is the one that we're meeting with. The one who not only gave himself fully and completely for our sins, but who is able to completely and fully meet our needs day by day. The writer of Hebrews spoke of his sacrifice in this way. He said, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." It's an eternal inheritance that we have through him. He who has compassion on us, he who gave himself for us, and he who is sufficient for our every need. Let's pray. Most holy and gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise you and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, his teaching, the miracles that he did. And we thank you that even as we think on this miracle, there is much that we can learn from it. And we can trust him fully and completely and know that he can meet every need, no matter how great or how small. He can meet it completely. He can meet it with blessings overflowing. This we ask and thank you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.